Hebrews chapter 11 this evening. Hebrews chapter 11. Now we're going to read again, beginning at verse 20, 21, and 22. And our subject tonight that we'll be dealing with is the exercise of faith. The exercise of faith. And you'll notice that in all of these, faith is exercised. But there's different circumstances surrounding each exercise of faith. And in every instance, faith overcomes all the obstacles that are presented. And here, faith overcomes some tremendous obstacles. And in verse 20, 21, 22, it says, "By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones." So I want to note this evening in verse 21, the faith of Jacob. There are many great instances of faith in the life of Jacob. But we find that the Holy Spirit of God has singled out these two to admonish you and I that we would walk by faith. And just think about this for a moment. All of the things that took place in Joseph's life, this is what the Holy Spirit has chosen. And that ought to tell us something. And he writes here concerning Jacob, how that he had blessed Joseph's sons, and he worshipped the Lord, and he did this all by faith. And I want to note, first of all, and this is something that really sets this off as well as the next one in verse 22. Lord willing, we'll deal with that next week. I'd like to know, first of all, the occasion upon which this was done. Again, we're dealing with the exercise of faith. And you know what the word exercise means? It means it's put into motion. It's put into action. Amen. And we find in verse 21, it says, "By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff." The occasion upon which his faith was exercised was when he was a dying. When he was a dying. Now there are a lot of things about death. There are some mysteries concerning death that we're not really all that aware of. There are still some things about death that the Scriptures had not revealed. But one of the things that we know about death is that it entered the world by the disobedience of one man. And because all have disobeyed, therefore death has been passed upon all men. That's in Romans 5 and verse 12. We know in Romans 6:23 that death is the result, or it is the wages of sin. For the wages of sin is death. We know from Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 that death has been appointed unto all men. But we also know from Scriptures that death is not the end. So many folks are concerned about a dying, but what they ought to be concerned about is what comes after they die. And I think that we find here as well in Hebrews 11 and verse 21 that Jacob was concerned about things that would transpire after he died. Because he blessed his sons, he blessed the two sons of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim, concerning things to come that would take place after he died. And I think that we learn that we really need to be more concerned about things that are going to happen after that we have left this world. And the Scriptures teach us and bear out all of these things. One of the things that death as well is, and we need to think about what death terminates. Death puts an end to all of the relationships of this life, doesn't it? You remember there when some of the individuals in Christ's day, and they asked about that woman. And they said, well, she married this one, and then the brother, and then the brother, and the brother, and the brother, and so on and so forth. And they said, whose wife shall she be in the resurrection? And Christ said, you don't know, do you? He said, there is no marriage in the resurrection. And so we find that death terminates earthly relationships, doesn't it? It writes, as one writer said, it writes finished upon all of our work in this world. It's over. Hotchner, if you're going to sit there, you don't need to be having a conversation. You know how to behave, right? So let's do that, okay? Thank you. So death terminates this relationship, and then it writes, finished upon all of our work in this world. Now there's one instance, if you look over in the book of Revelation, if you would, chapter 14 and verse 13, wherein we find that the labors of God's people still live on, don't they? The Scriptures tell us in Revelation 14, 13, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. So though they are resting from their labors, yet their works follow them, and they still carry on, don't they? Are there not things that faithful brothers and sisters and faithful churches that the Lord has called home, that though they are resting from their labors, yet their works do follow on, don't they? And so we find that there are a great many things concerning death. One writer, he said that not only does death terminate, but it also inaugurates. It is that portal through which one goes from this life into the next. And so we find here that this was the occasion upon which we find that the Scriptures tell us that Jacob, when he was a dying, he blessed and he worshipped. Look over, if you would, in Genesis chapter 47. Genesis chapter 47. And again, all of this, whether with it was Abraham and Sarah, and then Isaac, and then Jacob, and then Joseph, all of this is pertaining unto that promise of God that they would receive the land. And we find that, as we'll read here in Genesis chapter 47, and notice, if you would, verse 27, it says, and Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions therein, and grew and multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years, so the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. And the time drew nigh that Israel must die, and he called his son Joseph, and said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt, but I will lie with my fathers. Thou shalt carry me out of Egypt, and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. And he said, swear unto me, and he sware unto him. And Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. Chapter 48, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, behold, thy father is sick, and he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Skip down to verse 33 of chapter 49, if you would. The rest of chapter 48 is the blessing of Joseph's two sons. Chapter 49 is where he blesses all of his children. And then in verse 33, he says, and when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the spirit or the ghost and was gathered unto his people. You see, here, as the Bible teaches us, the time in which this took place was, number one, Jacob was dying. Number two, they were in a foreign land. Number three, they were without ability to leave and go back in the land of Canaan. We find as well that here they were in a place where it was seemingly impossible for them to inherit the promise of God. Remember, God had told Abraham, He had told Isaac, and He had told Jacob, I'm going to give this land unto you and to your seed, and now they're not even in the land, are they? They're in Egypt. And yet by faith, Jacob blesses the sons of Joseph and worships God concerning this promise of God. We find that here he was a dying, and so we are taught whether living or dying, we must do so by faith. Did not our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in life and in death go by the word of the Lord? Was he not during his life concerned with the word and promises and fulfilling the commands of God as well as concerning his death? Were not things sovereignly and divinely appointed and arranged there at Calvary for the fulfillment of Scripture? I mean, you think about the times in which they tried to kill Christ, and yet it didn't take place because His hour was not yet come. And then the manner in which He was murdered. It was a crucifixion, not a stoning. Think about how that all the things that pertained unto it, all the Scriptures leading up to it, we find that Christ was concerned and it was brought to pass, and this was done all by the promises of God. We find here that Jacob, he followed the example of Christ even though he preceded him. Because he walked by faith. He lived by faith and he died by faith. Faith must be exercised no matter what external circumstances may be. Now think about that. No matter what our external circumstances may be, we have to trust and rely and follow the Lord. No matter what is going on around us, no matter what is going on in as far as a nation or the world or as a state or a country or a county or a city, no matter what's going on in our workplaces, no matter what, we have to follow the Lord. So many times, outward circumstances, we allow to dictate to us what we're going to do instead of thus saith the Lord. Here was Jacob. He was dying. Here he was in another country. Here they were, just a small number in compared to that massive amount of people of all the land, as well as the massive group of Egypt. And yet he says, we're going to go back there. The Lord's going to give it to us. And he did so, and he blessed his sons. He blessed the two sons of Joseph, and he worshiped God, leaning upon his staff. Now let's note here, not only that he did this by faith, and this was the occasion upon it, but I'd like you to note, secondly, that he blessed his sons. And again, you can read this. I'm not going to reread it or read it again. We've gone over this. We've read this before because we've already read the book of Genesis. But you'll find here in chapter 48, he blessed the two sons of Joseph. And then in chapter 49, he blesses all of his children. And you read over these and you'll find that his blessing concerning them was that of what was going to transpire, what God was going to do in fulfillment to His promise. Now I want you to remember that when the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 21, it says, by faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph. Let's look here in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 33. And let's read here, just to compare Scripture with Scripture, just to line upon line and precept upon precept and here a little and there a little. And let's read here what the Scripture tells us here. Because I want you to remember here that this was not wishful thinking. You know, under the old patriarchal system, the fathers were the priests of the family or of the house. And they were not only priests, they were also ministers or prophets or teachers of the Word of God. And what we find here is that just as Isaac, when he prophetically blessed Esau and Jacob concerning things to come, so too does Jacob. I mean, this is not like you and I, you know, we take our kids and they're about to leave the house and we say, "Well, I hope things go well for you. I really don't have a clue what's going to happen, but I sure hope things go well." That's not what this is. This is Jacob prophetically prophesying and speaking, as the Bible says here in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 33, "And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons." See what he was doing? He was commanding them as to what God was going to do. He was teaching them, this is what the Lord has in store for you. And you can read over each and every one and just look back as how that he speaks in verse 3, Reuben, he says. Verse 5, Simeon and Levi. He says in verse 8, Judah. He speaks of all of them. Verse 13, Zebulun. 14, Issachar. 16, Dan. We find as well, 19, the book or the tribe of Gad. 20, Asher. 21, Naphtali. 22, Joseph. He goes on and he speaks in 27 of Benjamin. All of these, again, he speaks of every one of his sons. And he says in this verse, "And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons." You see, the blessing was that Jacob was filled with the Spirit and he prophesied, instructed toward his own what God was going to do. One writer put it this way. He said, "Prophetic benedictions on all his children, which in the future history of their descendants were remarkably realized. Like Isaac, Jacob, under the influence of the spirit of prediction, uttered prophetic benedictions respecting his posterity." Again, this wasn't Jacob just, "Man, I really hope, Judah, this is what happens," and come to find out that's what happened. No, this was, as the prophets of old, turn back, if you would, to 2 Peter. And let's read there what the Scriptures tell us. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. We find here that when Isaac spake, and then again when Jacob spake, and when other spake, the Bible tells us that they were filled with the Spirit of God. They were inspired. This is what God breathed. Jacob spoke these words, and 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 tells us that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It was breathed by God. And if God, the Spirit, inspired Jacob to say it, then we ought to believe that God breathed it and Moses recorded it, just as it happened. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. You see, this wasn't Jacob's will. And it wasn't Isaac's will when he pronounced upon Esau and upon Jacob. Because remember, he wanted to do it to Esau, didn't he? But God had other plans. Not by the will of man, or not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake, notice, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. You see, when he pronounced in Joseph, remember Joseph said, "Oh, Jacob," he said, "no, not so, that you put your right hand on Ephraim, and it's supposed to be on Manasseh." And Jacob said, "I know what I'm doing." Because he was moved by the Spirit of God. And he blessed them. He uttered prophetic benedictions about the things to come. You know, there are prophetic benedictions today as well, aren't there? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." That's a prophetic benediction. Another prophetic benediction is, if you don't believe on Him, you're abiding under the wrath of God already. Another prophetic benediction for you and I that are saved, those who walk by faith, the Bible says, "We shall receive a well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Those that don't walk by faith, they may not be saved. Or they may have nothing but Christ after the judgment seat and they stand before God. But we find that the Scriptures speak of prophetic benedictions, don't they? These blessings that He pronounced upon His posterity, His children, were far from humanly possible. In fact, they weren't even close to being realized. I mean, you read in chapter 48 and 49, as He spoke about Manasseh and Ephraim, and then as He spoke about His 12 children, they couldn't be fulfilled in and of themselves. But faith, by faith, He pronounced them. Remember, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the things we're assured of. And Jacob was assured by God that this would come to pass. It is the evidence or the conviction of things not seen. He had not seen his family in Israel having fulfilled out and taken up the entire land. Remember, all of those nations were still there. The Amorites were still there. But he believed God, didn't he? And so, here was Jacob, able to declare these things because he had seen them by faith. We ought to declare the things that we see by faith unto our children, shouldn't we? We ought to declare unto them first and foremost that the Scriptures declare that there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. So many folks today, as we're being bombarded with things that simply are not true, yet we must declare the things that are true by faith. Amen. We need to declare not only salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but we also need to declare the truth of the Lord's church and worshiping God unto them by faith. You see, as has been falsely told, one church is just as good as another. That's not so. And we also need to declare that God has given to us down through the Scriptures that there is a certain way in which God's people are to live their lives. And that is by the Word of God. You read Deuteronomy 8 verse 3 and you'll see that. Which says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God shall man live. That's how we're to live. We need to declare by faith that Jesus is coming again. We believe these things. But they're not just doctrine. As the Bible tells us, we are to be convinced of these things of which we have not seen with these eyes. Faith makes it real. Faith makes it real that Christ is coming again.
Amen.
Not only did He bless them, but He also worshiped by faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, and in verse 21, it says, by faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped leaning upon the top of his staff. Here we read that Jacob bowing in obeisance and reverence unto God upon his staff. Some imagine that there was some image that he worshiped upon the top of his staff. No such thing. Some writers commented that there Jacob had the cross atop of his staff. Certainly not. Because we could not, and the Holy Spirit would not call that worship, would He? But rather, Jacob had a staff, and we'll turn momentarily and read about this staff. But he didn't worship the staff. He leaned upon the staff, and he worshiped the Lord. And he did this by faith. And he did it while he was dying. He revered God because all the things that God had told him God would do, Jacob believed God would do it.
Amen.
I'd like you to turn, if you would, over into Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32. And Brother Crowder mentioned when he was in the fourth verse of Psalm 23 about the rod and the staff of the Lord. And how that the staff is emblematic of healing balm and comfort and long suffering of the Lord. And it is. Remember, the staff is the part of the shepherds that it's got the hook on it, if you would. That's the staff. And in further reading, we find that the rod, that's another instrument that they carry. I was reading in a book and there was a, They say that the shepherd children, as they begin to come of age, they allow them to pick their own rod. And they begin to have contests, you know. And you can imagine in years past and gone in our own country here when young boys who were being trained to be shepherds and they first, and you know, just think about just like we do nowadays with guns or different things, you know, who's the best shot? And they'd have the rods and they'd go out and they'd practice different things. And there they were, and they were in some country, and they went to move some kind of a rock, and they rolled the rock over, and there was a cobra snake, and the boy, still never let go of the rod, destroyed that serpent. Well, that's the rod. Well, here's a staff as well. And I tell you this, the Lord never lets go of either one of them, does He? But always in His hand. Here in Genesis chapter 32, and notice beginning of verse 9, again, Jacob, if you remember, he had gone years and he had served his family so that he could get Rachel, didn't he? And then he had to serve some more because he reaped what he sowed, basically. And here they are, and they're coming back into the land, heading back home, if you would. And it says in verse 9, "And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidest unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast shown unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidest, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." You see, we find here, we'll stop our reading there for just a moment, but we find here that Jacob, and he speaks concerning how that he says, "For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I'm become two bands." You remember the promise of God unto Abraham was that his seed or his children would be as the sands of the sea or as the stars of the heaven. And Jacob says, "When I went over the Jordan, it was just me and this staff." And what he's saying here in teaching us is, the Lord, when I went over the Jordan to one side, all I had was Your Word. And Your long-suffering nature. And Your comfort. And Your healing balm. And now here I am. I'm coming back over. And I've got two bands with me. He went over by himself with the Lord. And now the Lord was bringing him back in fulfillment of that promise. You see, God was bringing that promise to come to pass. And you'll notice how when Jacob prayed, this is what he's saying. He said, "Lord, I'm terrified of Esau. But You told me You'd do good. And You told my father and You told my grandfather that You were going to build us up and make a nation out of us. And I went over here by myself, but now I've come back and I see that You are keeping Your Word. And now I'm asking You to keep Your Word again because You said You would do good to me." And he prays that in verse 12 again, "Thou saidest, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea which cannot be numbered for multitude." You see how Jacob, if you'll pardon this expression, he reminds God of God's own promise. That's how we ought to pray. You ever be in an argument or in a discussion with someone and they throw your own words back at you? It's kind of unnerving and irritating, isn't it? God loves it when we uphold His promises to Him, doesn't He? When we pray and we say, "Lord, this is what You said. And I'm depending on You for this." And that's exactly what Jacob's doing. He said, "All I had when I went over Jordan was Your long-suffering and Your promises. That's all I had. And now I'm coming back and You've already fulfilled these promises." And He says, "Now I'm asking You to do it again. You said You would deal well with me, and I'm asking You to deal well with me." And then if you look a little further, we find in verse 24 of Genesis 32, "And Jacob was left alone, And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. When he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob," which again, if you remember, means supplanter, "but Israel." And again, the word Israel means prince of or prince with God. "For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men and hast prevailed." Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And so he passed over Peniel. The sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh, unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh, and in the sinew that shrank. Now what we find here is that Jacob was wrestling with the Lord. And what we see is that his physical strength, although strong, we find that his physical strength, God touched him, because Jacob was not to rely upon his physical strength, but upon the power of God. Amen. And before Jacob was to go back and to actually meet Esau, God is telling him, "This is all going to be done by my power." You see, God is teaching Jacob the same lesson he taught Abraham. He said, "I'm going to do it through you." We find here that God removes Jacob's strength. This was his thigh. The thigh is the biggest bone in the human body. And without the thigh working, guess what? You're going to walk lame, aren't you? And when you walk lame, you have strength that goes from you. I mean, think about this. And I've torn up enough ankles and dislocated my kneecap and been on crutches. And it's more exhausting to be lame than it is to not be lame. Jacob needed assistance the rest of his life to walk. God was teaching him that although physically you are powerless, he says here in Isaiah or Genesis chapter 32, he says, "Your name is Israel, for thou will have power with God." And because he had power with God, he would have power with men and he would prevail. So here we find that in all of this, though Jacob was without physical strength, though he limped, yet we find that by faith, he worshipped God leaning upon that staff. You know what he was leaning upon? The promises of God. Amen. He was leaning upon God's long suffering to him. He was leaning upon the comfort of God's Word. Though there they were in Egypt, and humanly speaking, God, or those promises being fulfilled, it looked and appeared that it was not going to happen, yet he worshipped God leaning upon God's long-suffering towards him. You see, our past experience of God ought to provoke faith in Him for that which is ahead of us. Amen. The things that God has done in our lives ought to cause us to trust Him in the future. And in present day. And even though Jacob was a dying, yet he leaned on that staff. He leaned on God's promise. He leaned on God's long suffering. And he worshipped Him. Though Jacob would never take up that residence like Israel would, like his children would, yet he worshipped the Lord, trusting on the Word and promises of God. Turn over, if you would, in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. I tell you that God's long suffering is something. In fact, every child of God has experienced, every individual has experienced the long suffering of God. Amen. You experienced it. God suffered long with you. He suffered long with me until the day He saved you. Amen. And then after that, He still exercises it. I believe He exercises it toward His people predominantly because the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that love or charity beareth all things, hopeth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. 1 Corinthians 13:4, charity suffereth long. So it's out of love that God is long-suffering towards us. Here in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4, Peter writing about scoffers that would come in the latter days. And notice verse 4 and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day, which simply means that time does not affect God. Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, we need to worship God leaning upon His promise and His long-suffering. Jacob was able to do all this by faith, and faith can enable us to do as God commanded in the midst of impossibility. Faith will cause you and I to exercise and walk according to the commands of God in the face of human impossibility. Faith believes God and not only exercises but changes the impossible into the firmly expected. Jacob expected those things that he spoke of upon Joseph's 2 sons as well as his own 12 sons to take place, and he worshiped God. Now, I'll tell you this. If we don't have faith, we're not going to bless or prophesy or preach or teach like we should. And if we don't have faith, we're not going to worship leaning upon the promises of God. Worship takes leaning on God's promises. Did He not tell His church that I will build My church upon this rock and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it? You see, we have to believe that the gates of hell have not prevailed against His church if we're to worship Him correctly in through His church. We have to believe that where two or three are gathered together in His name, there He is in the midst of them. And He comes in and He walks in the midst of this lampstand. We have to believe that. By faith. When we don't have faith, we make miserable, miserable believers. For here was one who he reverenced and he worshipped God, leaning upon those promises, particularly God's long-suffering and His mercy. He says, I'm not worthy of the least of Thy favors. Not worthy of them. The least of Thy mercies. And so we must believe God as well. And here he was when he was a dying. You see, faith is not only good for living, it's also good for dying. And in reality, we're all dying, aren't we? From the moment of conception, we began to die. And so may God help us that as we go and walk through this life, that faith will be exercised to the praise and the honor and the glory of God in our lives as well. Let's have a word of prayer.